Raise one hand, let's sing together. Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with our hearts purified by faith and by your Spirit, we receive in accuracy and precision the revelation of your word. The leading of your Spirit is clear to us today. We have no doubt or confusion or distraction in our hearts or in the atmosphere concerning this subject. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Now, we did a part of this series last week, and we're starting another part. And would want you to pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. You ready? Let's look at that little. So I said to you that in this, this is the second part. We'll get into some issues. We want to look at prayer, some things like that, and God's leading. Those actions, biblically taught actions, when I need to be led by the Spirit of God, and all that, we'll look at that in practical terms. Matthew's Gospel 1:1. The book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, like we have said, this takes us back to the Old Testament. Abraham and David are Old Testament personalities, which means that there is in them what we find in Christ. And that's the huge connection there. In Matthew's Gospel, again, chapter 1:16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations to David, Abraham to David, are 14 generations, and from David unto the kindly way unto Babylon. Now on Sunday I explained this to you, that Babylon is from Babel, Genesis 11. Now if you have been following us well, Babel is the contrary motive, all right, from Eden. That is, this is men creating a new Garden of Eden, right? So it's not like a skyscraper going to heaven. That's not what it is. Forget that yellow book that's confused you. It's not a skyscraper going to the clouds. It's what is called Ziggurat. That is a place where supernatural beings dwell. So that was, we're creating a place, a people for supernatural beings. Right? That's what they were doing. So by Genesis 12, pay attention, God now calls Abraham to undo that, to make his name great. They said they wanted to make their name great, Genesis 11, 3 and 4. Then in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, whatever happened in Genesis 11, God was restarting again in Abraham in Genesis 12. So, the word Babel or Babal, here we very well, Babel, Babal, means gate of heaven. Alright? And it also means confusion. So, where God, so, one is basically what you can call an idiomatic meaning. The other one is grammatical. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 28, from, I thought a bit of this on Sunday, so when it teaches out, you should pay attention, listen to it. 28 and verse 11 and 12, you discover that Jacob also had that vision where the angels were ascending, and they saw the Lord on top of it in verse 13. The Lord stood above it. So that shows you a contrast to Genesis 11. Then you now have, when he got out of the vision, the dream, 16 and 17, he called it the gate of heaven, which is another meaning of Babel. Now, again, you notice that it was in a vision that he saw it. Adam saw the temple in a vision, Genesis 2:21 and 22, where he saw the rib side of the temple of tabernacle, the Sela, T-S-E-L-A. Then you also have Genesis 15, where Abraham also saw a vision, right? A deep sleep. I told you, deep sleep doesn't mean he slept off. It's a vision that Adam saw and Abraham. So you see Jacob here also seeing a vision, all right? And they are all seeing the same thing. God's redemptive plan and building a new people and the church. So Babel, therefore, is the world, is the opposite of the kingdom of God. It's like a counter-axe or counter-attack or counter-narrative to what God is doing. So when you have Babylon, Babylon is the Old Testament meaning of the kingdom of this world or kingdom of darkness. Is it making sense? Alright, so now when you now have Abraham to David to the carrying away into captivity of Babylon, then to Christ. The writer believes you are reading the Old Testament to see that Jesus' descent into humanity, alright, is to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. And Babylon also is a generic word for Egypt, bondage, etc., etc. So this writer here, Matthew, wants you to go back and read the Old Testament. Now Matthew 28 and verse 20. It says, now 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That's what power there. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now the word, I'm with you always, end of the world. In the first and second services on Sunday, we did a detailed study on that word, end of the world. The phrases, first shall be the last, we did a study on that. Okay, remember that? Now, I showed you that the word end of the world there is not the world is coming to an end. Right? It's a maturity of ages. End of the world. It's where things mature. And we saw the concept of, you sow the seed in Genesis, it comes to maturity. So all the times of scripture now come together in one. End of the world. Now let's see a few texts like that. Hebrews 9:26. Again, we taught this exhaustively on Sunday. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Look at the word foundation of the world. Katabole, which is where you sow the seed. Foundation of the world in Genesis, and we saw that that word katabole is used in Hebrews 11:11, where Sarah conceived. Where you conceive something is called foundation of the world. Where it comes to fruition is end of the world. Teleon. Right? End of the world. End of the times. So Jesus' coming and sacrifice for sin happened at the end of the world. So it's not when the world has come to an end. Is that clear? That is, all these times and seasons, prophecies have now come to fruition in this. We saw that on Sunday as well. So, lo, I am with you there till the end. Now, at the beginning is the I am, alright? At the end is the I am. So, this statement authenticates who he is as the Christ. Again, don't forget, okay, 1 Corinthians 10 again, that these writers, either the four Gospels or the epistles, intend that we should always read the Old Testament. I'll repeat what I said on Sunday. The context of New Testament writings are Old Testament stories and writings. Hence, our development of the concept of the codified language and discovering the motif in writings. We're going to look at that today. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now, all those things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Now, he's talking about the Exodus story. This is upon whom the ends of the world are come. Ends of the world means all the ages have come together. All the ages have come together. I remember reading this for the first time in E.W. Kenyon's book, that it's the ages that have come together. They have come together into one. That's what we have found in the coming of Jesus and the sacrifices. Also said on Sunday, I believe that you were in first and second service, it was full of humor, I know, but we're able to debunk, and also last week, all this concept of end of the world, antichrist, is all false theology. If it's not properly taught grammatically and theologically, and we did that study on Sunday. So the same way, this statement here is about all the ages coming together, all the times. The times of Noah, the times of Abraham, they have now come into fruition in Jesus. That's what end of the world means. Not that this world has come to an end. Is that clear? Now in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, again verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word basar, which talks about kingdom. By the time you read basar, you go to Genesis 17:5, king shall come out of the loins of Abraham. They go to David himself, Psalm 110 verse 1. That's what gospel means. A king and his reign and the news about it. Now, very interestingly, notice that this same person, I should Okay. Let me just, this is for your notes, so you just put it down. You find out that by, in verse 2 and 3, he goes to Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. I'll take that again. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now if you read that together, what we call in law, legal parlance, community reading, which means I read them together, you will discover the connection between Malachi and Isaiah is Exodus. Exodus 23 verse 20. Now, from that, you will pick the gospel part, connection there, and see the world view of the writer. The world view of the writer is claiming territories by warfare, by peace, and by warfare. Claiming territories. So in the world view of the writer, gospel is to claim territories by warfare for a king. That's why you have messenger, malak, right? Voice. Those are words for authority. Authority, message, and all of that. Then you also have Psalm 67 and verse 2. Psalm 67 and verse 2. The King James says that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. The Living Bible says, send us around the world so that men will know your saving power. So the Great Commission is rooted in the doctrine of the Old Testament. Of course, by the time you say that, you have to revert again to Abraham, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12 verse 3, we can go on and on. So when you say go into all the world, nations, you must keep reading backwards to understand what he's talking about. From Adam through to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, till you get to Malachi, you will understand what the Great Commission is all about. And the Great Commission is all about the earth being claimed for Yahweh. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he says, lift up your eyes, O ye, let the King of glory. There you go, Numbers 14, 21, as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Habakkuk 2:14, as the waters cover the sea. So you have all that. Those are gospel narratives, the meaning of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Of course, that also leads you to Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of glad tidings of peace and all of that. So which means what God said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, doesn't mean that he will be producing children. Mm-mm. If we go back to what we read earlier about Jacob, it simply means that there is a commission upon his seed to take the gospel in all the world. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed is something that will happen by movement around the world. So that means being blessed is understood from the context of the gospel. So what Mark has done here is to take us back to the Old Testament to read Abraham also, to read Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all. Paul will pick that in Galatians 3:8. He says, the scriptures were saying that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. And what is it? In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that is a gospel statement. It doesn't mean that, you have innovations, you become scientists, you'll be in Forbes list, all that very funny interpretation. Simply means that Israel was a nation created by God through Abraham to take his message around the world. And so the church therefore picks his commission from the motif of the creation of Israel. You must make that connection. It must be very clear. And so in our book, The Christian Missionary, we did highlight this well to know what the gospel is about. You can't read the gospel from the eyes of, let's say, the Roman church. The Roman church itself read it. That's the book of Romans. The church in Rome. They read it through the eyes of Genesis to Malachi. So you must see what they also saw. All right. That's the context of how they understood it. And that is how you also must see it. Right. So this same Mark now ends this synoptic, of course, my secondary writer, I've studied that with you before, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he starts the message, he starts his synoptic with the gospel, he ends it with the gospel. Mark 1:1, Mark 16:15 through to 20. Then you have Luke. Luke says, for as much verse 1, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order education of those things which are most surely, surely believed amongst us, even as they deliver them to us, which from beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, and our perfect concern of all things from the first, very first to write unto thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus. This shows you the audience is a Greek, or let's say a Gentile, noble, and who is the same audience of Acts. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Let me repeat something that I've said clearly enough. A Christological interpretation of scripture that builds or is built on Jesus being a promise of the Old Testament will be faulty from inception. Jesus asserts in the fourth gospel, and his eyewitnesses also do, that he is the God of the Old Testament. So Christology will not be the promise of the Old Testament, like God being promised. Rather, it's an action of God promised in the Old Testament. But the actor, Christ, in Christ, Jesus, right, is the actor of the Old Testament. If that connection is not made, you will be having two Jesuses. One that was a promise, one that is a reality. Meanwhile, he calls himself Ego Imai, Tever, in the Hebrew, I am. By saying I am, it shows you that this is the person who saw Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all the patriarchs. So if it's I am, which means that he's in the Old Testament but not as a man. So Christology points to him as a man in the epistles, not as starting to exist in the epistles. So then the idea of trying to exonerate Jesus from the Old Testament is dead on arrival because he's God. So that's critical here. So if he leads us today, it's not the first time he's doing it. Is that clear? If he leads us, and he has never changed. If he leads us today, he's always led. And that is how we want to approach the subject of leading. In fact, in this particular series, what I want us to do is we are going to go into narratives of leading. Because the reason why theology is used also as stories is so that it can resonate with you. You can see the story and see how God leads. I did say this again to a friend, like I said, called me earlier. And we're talking about leading of the Spirit. I said, yes, it's true that we are led by the inward witness. But the inward witness is not an innovation of the epistles. It's something we're going to find in the Old Testament. Like we did the other time, we saw that it's not true to say that the New Testament is of the Spirit, the Old Testament is of the Spirit. We saw that the Old Testament was full of the Spirit. Did they have the Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes. How is what we're going to see? How? They had the Spirit. Were they led by the Spirit? Yes. So when the writers of the epistles are writing it, they want you to go and read their stories. And clearly so. On Sunday, I'm going to talk about what the resurrection does to scripture. I'm going to stop for 4 seconds or second. What resurrection, what is that fact of the resurrection? You know, what does it do to us? What has it done? What's unique about that post-resurrection church? Okay, so here, okay, I'll talk about that. So Jesus, the connection has to be clearly made. That he is God. He is I am. Ego Ma. He is the one. Before Abraham I am. He said all that enough for you. To not think he was not there. In fact, he said as much as I am there. He did a lot of things that was clear or should become clear that, oh, this is God now. This is God. However, as a man. So, in Luke's gospel, Luke, of course, has to say more than the Gentile. So Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Daramenu, the ability to interpret. to show the meaning, which will lead you into grammar, context, narratives, motives, and of course, the theology behind it. Like I love to say, the scriptures are 100% God, 100% man, which means God uses human language, even religion, even thinking. That's no. God adopt human religion? Of course he did. To communicate his word. He did. Now, are they eternal principles of his word? Of course not. That's why it's called Old Testament. But you can't understand his word without the medium that he used. And the writers of the epistles passed through that medium. So to have proper context of the epistles, I must understand the Old Testament. And properly so. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Verse 44. So the connection is not, it can't be. I remember I was doing this conversation. I'm not sure whether this week, that's last week. And I was like, okay, what then? What's the difference between the Old and New Testament things? Use that. Then use that carelessly. And someone say, well, in the Old Testament, I prefer how the person framed it. I said, both in the Old and New Testament, God does not even promote sinless perfection. Not at all. Because holiness, and the concept of holiness, the Agion New Testament, and the Kodesh, is that God is the one that donates holiness. Holiness is his gift. He donates holiness. That is his gift. Holiness is God. It's not you. So he gives it. So you will find people. So we assume, sometimes well, it's when Jesus now died that the Old Testament folks were called holy. Nonsense. That's not true. They were holy, righteous then. And let me bust some bubbles. They were also sons of God. Okay? Oh, good for quiet. Aha. So we need to know what the resurrection means to God's plan. That's very important. So, coming to this again now. So you have, begin that verse on the prophet again, verse 44. These are the words that I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. So the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms concerning me, that the open need to understand that they may understand the scriptures. Now, to understand the scriptures in 45, Luke 24, is to read it together. And this is a discipline you must have all the time. To have proper understanding. You know, we have people that have, I mean, in school, some guys can score 30. They score something. Some can score 40. Some can score 50. Some can score, what do you call, let my people go. That should be 49, I guess. Or has it changed? Or sorry, 50 on the dot. I say, hey! And the guys think what is going to be different. You have 60, 70. You know, you can have a 10% understanding of things. And whenever you score 10% or 20, or they just say, okay, the lecturer just gets up and says, okay, maybe the HOD or is it the dean? And says, we'll wave. You know what is wave? Wave two courses. And say, You just say, so and so has been waved. So 403 has been waved. Now, they've waved it for you to just, maybe they have facility issues. They don't know. They just waved it. But you know, it doesn't change the fact that you don't know it. And if it now comes out in your profession, they moved you. They are waving. You've lived your life by grace. They are waving. One day, they wave you. Because you did not know. Are you following what I'm saying? So, Srinemi tells us that in every concept, if, I'm not talking about preaching. Not just one, of course, when you want to preach, you have to be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15. But in your own Christian, you must have a total view of scripture. A total view of scripture. I wrote this in, was it 2021? Yeah, last year, doing a presentation, and I said that when you have a biblical worldview of scripture, that is, you have the worldview of Old and New Testament, you will have a proper worldview of the world itself. You have it. So, here, if I just stick with the worldview of the New Testament writer, who doesn't restrict himself to his own worldview, I have a limited understanding of what he's talking about. So, I may be scoring 20%. 20%. And I'll get, you know, a bit, you know, muddled up in how I reason and how I think. So here we are. He says we have to read together. Suinemi, read it together. Read it together. Including those you don't like. You have to read it together. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Logos there is Dabba Yahweh. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's not new. Because we found out in the Old Testament, Word of the Lord in many instances refers to God Himself. Put it in another way. The embodied God. I'm sure you are not going to put it on Twitter. The embodied God. That is, Word of the Lord is when God actually has a body. We're going to do a bit of that story in first service. And I told you I'm not going to sing, Gabby. Did I say it on first service Sunday? We'll just sing any song. Jesus love you. Yes, I know. Yes, let's go. So we can have time to teach. So now, we must study. Now we're looking at the deal of the Spirit. So, it means therefore, now, if the stories of the Old Testament characters have now become theology. Now, they become theology not because you are reading the story and liking them. It's because you have studied it properly. They were written for our admonition, which is another word for doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:11. 2 Timothy 3:16. For doctrine. And that includes stories. Romans 15:3. For our learning. So it's learning. Doctrine. Doctrine. Now, look at Deuteronomy 33. And 27. So that the concept of eternal security of salvation. It is, if you understand the Old Testament, you won't even bother. It's not just a logical conclusion. It is what it is. In fact, the faithfulness of God in the Old Testament is tied to the eternal nature of His saving power. Because all the characters let me give you one that makes a bit more, I was saying something today. If you look at this. Adam, take away that Adam's no perfect sinner. Adam sinned. Adam the person, then Adam the prototype. Then you also see that Cain sinned. Right? So what's the difference? Or the same. Then you go to Noah. Now, you could say, well, Noah, maybe he just got drunk and cursed his children and all that. Then he goes to Abraham. Then he now says, so, what happened to Adam? They have Isaac. They have Jacob. Everybody is just, they're having their own thing. They have Joseph. They have Moses. Moses was very clear. He just killed someone. And, you look at those characters. And you say, what's going on here? So, to assume that, you know, Adam sinned in a way that, that's the end, doesn't make any sense. It rather presents it as an archetype. So the real issue with salvation and the saints, right, is God's faithfulness and their faith in it. So we'll do sovereign salvation again this year, I hope, or next, but we'll pick on a particular story I want us to look at. I think it's time I explain it to you well. Look at Job 33. Are you in church? Which of the services did we do this John 10? No one can stand in my father's. Was it on preaching the gospel? No one can snatch them out of my father's hands. And I explained that as a shepherd's work. Oh, okay. Job 33, verse 27. The eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall see destroy. Now, look at the way this is crafted. The word refuge here, alright, is the word meno, menah, M-E-O-N-A-H. It means a place of dwelling, right? It says, our refuge, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, that word is taken from a word that means, pay attention, a den. A den. A den of lions. You could check this up in Psalm 104 verse 22. Job 38 verse 40 means a den. So, that dwelling place is not just where you go and rest. It's actually like a safe place. A den where you have lions. And the respected lions, they are arguably the most powerful and ferocious. I have Job 38 verse 40, Amos 3:4, Nahum 2:12, Zephaniah 3:7. I'll take it again. Psalm 104 verse 22. I forgot Songs of Solomon 4:8. You know why? Job 38 and 40, Amos 3:4, Nahum 2:12, Zephaniah 3:7. Now, it now says, watch this. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The word arms there is strength, power. We have displayed power. Zeroa in Hebrew. Z-E-R-O-A. Now, if you look at Paul, when he says the exceeding greatness of his power to those that believe, one of the words he used there, ischew, is the Greek meaning of this word zeroa. Displayed strength. Now, notice what he does. He calls it everlasting. Olam. Olam means forever and ever. Now, there are different ways those words that there's forever that does with this with time. There is now forever and ever, which shows you successive ages and ages. After this, another one. After this, another one. Okay? What we have because of eternal life. So he's saying to us here that, now the key issue here is that he uses God's saving power bearing the character of God himself. He is eternal, and what he does is eternal. So, the writer of the New Testament are not confused. They know exactly what faith and faithfulness in Yahweh does. It provides this eternal refuge for the believing one. Now, let's get to the subject of the day. Amen. So, in looking at the supernatural leading, leading of the Spirit, okay? We want to look at, again, those practical things the scripture teaches, so that I know exactly, because wisdom is my ability to know what to do when things come up. I know what to do. I know what to do. You know this, the way you know what to do about other things, you can also know what to do when it comes to supernatural direction. Now the first thing is to realize that the scriptures are written in a supernatural context. The stories, therefore, are meant to show the supernatural in the natural. So I wrote something here. I said to every believer, the supernatural is part of reality. You know, sometimes we say, this is reality, and it's a very stupid way of talking. This is reality. So we think that there is the supernatural, and there is reality. Of course, if you have the view that the supernatural refers to the spectacular, it's something I've touched over the years. The supernatural does not have to be the spectacular. But in the natural world that we are, the supernatural is a core part of the world. What you can only do, you cannot separate this world from the supernatural. You can only distinguish it. So the supernatural is part of the reality of this world. It's part of it. One of the first things I learned, you know, that I'm grateful to God, of course, for people like Brother Hagin, A.W. Kenyon, I'm always very grateful for this. And in my earlier years, I don't do it again. This is one of the things I give my disciples. If I've ever discipled you in the 90s, you must have had this experience that I'm about to say. One critical thing that I first learned as a younger Christian is that man is a spiritual being. That is, that one, eh, I know him more than my name. I know my name. But I know it far. Of course, I would have said, man is a spirit. Has a soul, lives in a body. But I'm telling you that, both the spirit, the mind and the body, they are all spiritual. Now, let me say that well. I didn't say your body is glorified. Like Pastor Pinchy, one of my friends, then, you know, he went to stay in one house like that. There was one sister. So my friend, Pastor Larry Amuso, is late now. He said, M.O.G. How are you going to do that? Is your body glorified yet? I said, no. Leave that joke alone. Your body is not yet glorified. You know, but that body, for you, so that, look, for the Holy Ghost to dwell here, you know, this is a spiritual habitation. I don't want to talk about demons. Right? So, you know, that was first. So if I get someone born again, one of the first things I do, I say, keep saying it. You say it. If I sometimes, it's like an exercise. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. It's my discipleship method. So that you not come and waste my time. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. It's okay, like that. It's like talking, you know, I feel. So we don't live by our feelings. I'm going to give you an exercise. I'm a spirit. I have a soul. That's then. I live in the body. You say it 1,000 times. I'm a spirit. You want to do it? I'm a spirit. Sometimes I'll put you in the room. I'm a spirit. Don't say I'm tired. Say I'm a spirit. Now, of course, one has more light now. But the truth is, it gives you a better picture. So I see someone and say, I like you. You know, I say, I like you. I'm not asking you to say, who is he there in the spirit? That's what I'm saying. But you have to know that man is a spiritual being. Alright? And the world is in a supernatural context. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. Look up, guys. You can't afford not to be led supernaturally. You know why? Because even the logic you are thinking is supernatural. All man's ideas are prompted by something supernatural. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, you know, he has raised up to us who are cooking, you know, who were dead in our sins and transgressions. And he says that we once followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. You know, you see that Jesus' utterances about people was more about their identity. He looked at someone, called them, said, fox. He called one. He said, you serpent, brood of vipers. That's a spiritual identification. So, and you see Paul, he will call people temple of idols. Darkness. Jesus called people darkness, light. And that is seeing things well. How about it doesn't look like that? It's not, be logical. No. You need to learn that the context of this world's activities is supernatural. Supernatural. For example, I'll tell you this morning that look, we had almost a whole year where like the whole world was shocked about COVID and everybody said, and before you knew it, did you notice that all sort of theology came out of it? All sort of belief system, all sort of. Now, it looks like it was fun. I'm sorry, it was funny. It wasn't funny. It was an advantage. You know? And then we started thinking, some people, that was the time some Christians backslid. You know? And I said to pastors, I said, look, we are yet to see the full vestiges of that lockdown. You know? Because at that point, some people now started exploring things and, you know, start opening themselves to different things. You know, different things. Different things. Almost look like some things are going to change forever. It's not true. Are you not back to him? I told you that. I said, the way it's going, you know. But what changed was at that period, you know, like the enemy always does. He's experienced. I mean, it's all that's experienced. He knows that some folks, he knows what fellowship is. He knows how you and I are a product of fellowship. He knows. He has seen us lifted, literally, from the doldrums of sin because we gathered with people. He has seen how your prayer life was stirred up. He has seen those things. He has seen how being a local assembly saved your life. He has seen those things. This is an opportunity where now, let me infuse new thinking into your head. It doesn't now help that the world now starts saying things like new normal, that people should start working from home. You know, they call it, what they call it, there's a way they call it now. Remote. So yes, remote Christian living. One guy told me, he said, ever since I discovered that I am the church. Was telling me. I said, you? He said, yeah. He said, what's it? I mean, my fellowship with God has just increased. I said, I can't see. You discover that you are the church. I said, so who is the head? And who is the body? Since you are the church, there has to be head. So you are the head of the church. And you are the body of the church. If I say you are foolish, I'm walking alone. You are an idiot. You know, those kind of things. So hear what I'm about to say. And you know that time people just became rebellious. People just started thinking, I'm on my own. I called some pastor and said, the spirit of rebellion is over. It's over. People now want to express themselves. And those things are seeing different riots. People are just fighting. Different parts of the world. People are, you know. I said, the church has to understand it. And so we have to increase the intensity of God's word. That's the only pushback. Are you following what I'm saying? So, the supernatural is part of reality. You can't afford not to be led. Because it is not in man to know the way to go. There is something leading you. Man is a product of influence. Right? Man is a product of influence. Do you know that people don't have to be your friend to influence you? At all. So, having known that, our understanding will have to be precise. Now, we'll go take it one by one, you know. In the earlier series, part of this series, we looked at how, well, let's say the church in the Old Testament and individuals sought for direction. Now, we zeroed in on the use of the effort, E-P-H-O-D, the Urim and Thummim. Remember that? Now, look at Exodus 28 and 30. Now, Urim and Thummim just means something. Let me tell you what it is. Just like it means to shed light. Okay, I put it here. To shed light on an issue. To know which is it. To shed light. So, you have this. Look at this. Exodus 28. Now, you see the garment of the high priest. This one. You must pay attention, though. Is that clear? Pay very good attention. The garment of the high priest, verse 4, then verse 15, then verse 28. So that means when you see ephod and Urim and Thummim, they are the same thing. That's why it says you look at those texts. Now look at what it says. Now this one is specially designed. And he says, you shall put in the vestment of judgment, the human to judgment. That is, to know what to do. It shall be upon Aaron's heart. See the specific nature. When he goes in before the Lord, now it will, when he goes in before the Lord, He will bear the judgment of children of Israel upon his hand before the Lord continually. So look at the call. He will go in before the Lord. It will be upon his heart. Now, we're coming back to this later on. Deuteronomy 33. And 8. And Levi said, let the Tumim and Urim be with the Holy One. Okay? Now look at Numbers 27. Remember we did this study when they were going to choose the portion for each of the families. Remember? Huh? Okay. They cast lots. Now look at this one. This is the choice of Joshua. Okay? I'll start from 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. We said this before, that this period, or call it testament now, was of the spirit. Can you see? Uh-huh. So he said, which will go out before them, which will be going before, and which will lead them out, because that's what you call the pastor. I've told you before, pastor and king, are they the same thing? Pastor, king, shepherd is the same thing. Which may bring them in, and the condition of the Lord may not be as sheep without having no shepherd. And so which means that, was Joshua a king? Huh? Very good, and a pastor. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee, Joshua the son of Nun, a man whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. He has the Spirit. And set him before Eleazar. Notice this, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put thy honor upon him, and all children of Israel shall they be obedient. Your honor. So which means, laying on of hands transfers what? Honor. Can you see? Did Paul say to Timothy? Huh? Did Paul say the same thing to Timothy? Yes. It transfers honor. Now honor, in the Hebrew there, is where you have glory. Kabod. Office, wealth, influence. So when hands are laid, is there something spiritual going on? Huh? Yeah. Honor. So which means that you can see why if I don't have honor for the man laying hands, I can't receive what I don't want. Can you see what I'm saying? Huh? Okay. So it works that way. Now notice, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall... Now, notice what Eleazar will do. Who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord? At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in. Both he and all children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So, you can see that the man has the Spirit. He has the Spirit upon, but they still use the Urim. The effort. So, we're going to have a longer service. Hope you are ready. Huh? I was quite quiet. quiet. Now, we'll look at a prophet by the name of Samuel. Or a seer, of course. Prophet is, it wasn't called a prophet initially, but we can see he was. 1 Samuel 9. Again, what is the Urim and Thummim? To shed light. Now, look up. Let me describe it to you again, so that you don't miss it. Let me look for something synonymous in our culture. Don't write, oh, so that you get it. I know you have not visited places like this before. I have. Once, and I was a young boy. Where someone will take something and say, what do you want? Let's find out. That is, they want to find out. Where you find out? So they find out which one. So they do that. So in their culture, and it's still in the African culture, the Urim, God now put it on the heart. Which means he wants it to be done through the heart. Are you following this? Uh-huh. He changed it. He gave them a different Urim and Thummim. Which means that it is not out of place to find. Write this down. You will always need to find out. So this is already a man with the spirit, and he has to find out. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 11. This is Samuel now. He said, is the seer here? Seer, one who sees visions. Verse 19. I am the seer. He answers, I am the seer. The word seer is the word rohi. R-O-E-H, which means to see visions. Of course, it's a prophet, Nabai, is a seer. 1 Chronicles 9:22 and 1 Chronicles 26 and 28. Pay attention to this. 1 Chronicles 9:22, 1 Chronicles 26:28. Now, in 1 Samuel 28, so all these personalities, whether it is Joshua, whether it is Moses, they had visions and revelations. They had face-to-face encounters with God. Yet, look at what he has said. That Joshua will use the effort. So it's not because they didn't have access to divine revelation, so they were, no, you can see, he will use the effort. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So now look at this, 1 Samuel 28. Now technically, in the entire ministry of Samuel, you won't find him use the effort. Not the effort as human Turing. But look at this statement he made here. Saul. And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not by dreams, right? Nor by human, nor by prophets. So we said, God has different ways that he leads. Nehemiah 7 and 65. Jesus said unto them, they shall not eat of the bones of the dead till they stood up a priest with whom and the Tumim. Look at 1 Chronicles 13 and 13. And 13. David sought not the ark home, but not the ark home, to him, to the city of David, but carried it aside, unto the house of Obed-Edom, it says, the Gittite. Something here. But, okay, the ark of the Lord remained with the ark of Obed-Edom in the house of the 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house and that he had. I was going to read something. Look at verse 3. This was the genesis of it. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for he inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So, David went up, and then, missed the story here. Where he inquired. Okay, just put that somewhere, we'll get to that. Now, today, right? Now, this word to inquire, which we are going to see a lot, as we proceed, is the word shall. So, the human to me is to inquire. To inquire. Shall. S-H-A-A-L. It means, put this down critically, please. It means to ask, to inquire, to request. Now, if you bring that to the New Testament, like this, if you look at the New Testament, and then you do a word search, what you are going to see is this word used for the human is the same word used for prayer. Deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S from the word dehomai. D-E-E-O-M-A-I. A verb. It means to ask. Supplication. To ask. Now, I remember reading Brother Higgins' book, Art of Supplication. It's now called Art of Prayer. That day, I read Art of Prayer, Art of Supplication with Alone with God, Bishop Waluke's book. And I just could not sleep. I read the two together. I prayed like, that was 1994. I prayed badly. I prayed because that book said to pray. One of the things Brother Higgins explained about supplication is that it is heartfelt. It is heartfelt. Right? Is that resonating somewhere? It is heartfelt. A heartfelt inquiry. So oftentimes those who teach supplication, I remember reading Roy Hicks Sr. was also Brother Hicks' friend, and he said that when it comes to supplication, your heart is fixed. You are on a request. This is why it's unfair to just ask, to just put all prayer by asking for things. No. It's a thesis. Where a man is inquiring, is making, so the use of the effort, right, is the same word for supplication. So pay attention to it. So let's see. Now the word shall in the Greek is deomai or thesis. Now let's see the New Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Uh-huh. So, which means that, as we're about to see, the effort used congregationally was congregational prayer. So prayer was used, or in the Old Testament, in this order, leans more into direction. Finding out God's will. Or can we say shedding light? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Shedding light on an issue that you may know. Now, look at Luke 1:13. So the effort was won by the priest. Huh? Ah. Good. Now look at Luke 1. Don't forget the word deomai. Deomai is the Greek word of shall. Are you there? Luke 1. 13. Before we get to Luke 1:13. Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. Luke 1:13. Before we get Luke 1:13. Luke 1:10. Are you there? Let's read it together. According to the custom of the priest's office, his Lord. Is it resonating? Huh? Are you there? Okay, what's the what? Everybody in Abba. What's the what? When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude were praying. So a prayer meeting is going on. Right? Right? Does he have the effort? Huh? Now go on. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. 13, close, let's see. And he just said, for your deomai. Can you see? Has been answered. So what does he find out? What God is doing. He finds out God's will. Luke 2:37. Verse 36, there was one Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, which was a great age and had lived 107 years from her virginity. She was a widow of 80 and she lived from the temple and served God. He says, with fastings and prayers night and day. Same word. Luke 5:33. They asked Jesus, why disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Same word. So, in Romans 10:1, then my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now I have 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians 9:14, supplication, to pray, to inquire. Now look at Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication where? In the Spirit. Now, was the effort in the spirit? Huh? Was it for supernatural? For the supernatural? Exactly. Praying always in the spirit. All prayer and supplication. That is the word to inquire. Philippians 1:4. In every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. Philippians 1:19. Through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer with supplication. Deesis. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort that, first of all, supplications, prayer, same word. 1 Timothy 5:5. Continues in supplication and prayer. Now notice the thing about this prayer is that it is done continually. You know what this is? It's a custom. So which means it's a customary thing. Just like Joshua will lead the people with the priest's office. The priest goes into the temple to ask. So he's saying here now, the believer now, born again man, has that office of a priest, because the old nation was supposed to be priesthood. Exodus 19:5-6. He therefore now has a responsibility. Hebrews 5:7. This is Jesus now. He's calling him a priest out of the order of Melchizedek. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. James 5:16. The prayers of a righteous man avails much. 1 Peter 3:12. So what we have as believers is to understand that prayer is an inquiry. So every time of prayer is a time to access divine leading, to receive, let me put it that way, to receive divine leading. I'll put that again. The prayer life of the believer is fellowship, is an inquiry. It's meant to shed light. So which means that I can't follow the Spirit more than I pray. Now, that is when I pray heartfelt. Does it make sense? Aha. So, which means that if I'm serious about God's leading, I must be serious about what? Prayer. I must be serious about prayer or with prayer. So, reducing prayer to making a request for what I want is totally over the bar. It is to inquire of the Lord. But I love myself and Brother Tokes, we have this conversation, Pastor Tokes now. And we said there's one area of the faith message that a lot of us students of Brother Hagin never paid attention. Of course, you know, where you want to hear something, I see, believe it, say with your mouth, you know. And many times, there were those things he said, that when you are believing God for something, that it works together with the inward witness. I don't think I like that part. So he now said that there are times, even before you ask God for something, you ask, Lord, is it your will that I have this? It's an area that many people just played low on, or just almost didn't talk about. But the truth of the matter is that we can't reduce prayer to material exchange. It's, yeah, can I have God supply me in His will? Yeah. Again, definitely, the supernatural supply and provisions that come to the believer. But you see, the core reason for prayer, and you and I must know priorities, is that in the prosekomai, we'll look at it next week, which is the prayer part, there is supplication. I'm inquiring. I'm finding out. So, which means that prayer Like a believer getting more light on issues generally. So if I pray in the spirit, I am not just praying in the spirit, I'm just praying in tongues. I'm actually getting light on issues. We'll deal with this next week. Why the state of your mind is important. Because if you have condemnation on your mind, right? In fact, if there's an area you must not dwell in to hear from God or be, is condemnation. You and the devil are having fellowship. You must deal, just like fear, you must first of all deal with the condemnation. You must first of all deal with the fear and anxiety. Deal with that one first. You see all that? So, prayer therefore is receiving from the leading of the Spirit. And so that's why those folks who had visions and revelations, they had visions and revelations. Look up, guys. And you have a new prophet, David. When they got to a point that we all get to, we are human. I said, what's God saying? What do? They pray. Are you following this? They seek Him. What's He saying? Now, we don't have to get any garments. Hallelujah. We're in that office. Hallelujah. We are born of the Spirit of God. We have the garments. It's not the point of, okay, now, even at that, a man has to wear it, which deals with your consciousness or acting upon it. You can be God's righteousness and not know. You can even know and not act upon it. So, it's time to act upon it. And what is it? Prayer. It's about prayer. Knowing why you pray. So prayer makes things clearer. I'm not just talking about you praying in your room. I'm saying prayer generally. Praying in church. If you can look back a bit and look at those moments when you consensually, got involved in the prayer meeting. Go back and think about it. There will be such clarity. There will be something that will be added to you. You can just go back and think about it. Why are we to pray always? Why that kind of instruction? Do you know that it is an instruction always? And the priest is meant to allow the temple to be in the temple always. So asking you to pray always confirms that you are God's priest in the earth. You now have people under your care. You are preaching and teaching. You have to pray. Huh? Oh, you can't be doing it and miss it. Oh, it's God's will. I thank God. I thank God it's God's will. You have to find out. So you need to take your prayer life seriously. The believer in being led by the Spirit must pray as he goes. Pray as you go. Pray as you go. That is, there should be no fixed time. There is the prayer where you go into the room and you know that 1 hour. But praying is something you should do all the time. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. All the time. And then Paul says that when we pray in the Holy Ghost, he uses temple language. Right? Oikodomio. So that means that when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, I'm making inquiries. You know, your mind is getting clearer. Your mind is getting clearer. Amen. Getting clearer. Getting clearer. Getting clearer. So when you notice that you're praying and your mind is somewhere else, it means that you have allowed the cares of this world to overwhelm you. So, I'll talk about this maybe next week. Again, you feast on the word more. If you discover that when you are praying in tongues, You are thinking about just other things. Feast on the word more. Feast on the word more. Feast on the word more. Meditation on God's word does not replace praying in the spirit and vice versa. They walk hand in hand. So I just talk about this and I just want to close. So prayer, we'll focus on this a bit more. Prayer, therefore, in anywhere, I mean, as a couple, we want to take decisions as friends. You know, you can just say, let's just pray in the spirit about it. You are wearing the effort, right? Pray in the spirit about it. No, not let's Google. Oh, that's another human doing, right? Let's just pray in the spirit about it. And just pray in the spirit about it. You know, and just do it. Like you say, should we go, should we not go? Let's just find out. Just pray in the spirit about it. I pray in the spirit about it. We know. And sometimes when I tell people, just keep praying. It's not just go and pray, go and look for a mountain. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Pray in the morning, pray. Just keep praying. You see, things will become clearer. Because that's what it is. You will find light shed on it. Like we saw in Acts 1. They had two guys that qualified. They said, Lord, they sought him. And they cast lots. They sought him. They prayed. They prayed. They made inquiries. So supplication in prayer engages in God's will. It is a core part of how he leads us. So I'll just run through this and we'll close and continue next week. Now when you read the Old Testament, I checked the word, I said this before, you saw it in our books. Obey. Obey. The word Shama. S-H-A-M-A. To obey or to heed. Of course, Isaiah 1:19, like I said, I'll focus on that next week. Genesis 22:18, maybe not next week, maybe week after. Now, that word to obey in the Old Testament is not like obey, oh yeah, just go. Oh yeah. No. That word, we can break it down into, it has different shades. One of it means to listen to his voice. To listen. So we are taught to listen. A born again man must learn to listen. So say listen. When you are arguing, you are not listening. When you are worried, you are not listening. Oftentimes when you are talking, you are not listening. Now listening involves both the written word and the spoken word. It means therefore that in obedience, we know that someone is involved. Then number one, listen to his voice. Two, perceive it. Perceive it. I'm breaking down the word obey. We'll see it the other next time. Perceive. Number three, let it in. Let it in. That's the word shama. Four, believe it. Five, act upon it or trust it. Six, watch it come to pass. I'll take it again and I'll close there. Listen. The core factor of Shama is to listen. So guys, let's learn to listen. Let's learn to listen. Listen. Pay attention. Perceive. Now, parable to what is written, what is spoken. To perceive. To know. Let it now enter in. Okay? For believe it. Those are the shades of the word Shema. Then trust it or act upon it both ways. You act upon what you trust. And finally, watch it come to pass. So when I am obeying God, it means I am listening. I'm listening. Learn to listen. And let's try this today. Out.
Just close here. Let's try this today. Start with basic things. Train yourself. Train yourself in listening to conversations properly. Not the one they didn't call you. The pastor has said I should learn to listen. You should now turn yourself into satellite dish. After what I'm saying. You sit down and you listen. Let me even hear what my colleague says. You know, we can quickly, I remember something my dad told me years back. And he noticed what I did. A member of our fellowship came and I just, he now let the guy go. He said, you didn't really listen to that guy. I said, how did you know? He said, I saw the way you dismissed him. You were not paying attention. He said something and obviously you didn't hear him. That's why you said what you said. Man, leave me alone, I'm a pastor. What's your own? So he now gave me a story. A story about his mentor, the late architect Lai Balogun, who was a president of Australia in 1991. So he now said that, the way the man listened to someone, and he went on and on. And he now said to me that, you know, that oftentimes, when we don't listen to people well, right, that we judge them wrongly. That I should learn. Say you're a pastor. Then you have to learn to listen. That was a huge lesson. Learn to listen. You are going to judge God wrongly. But when you're arguing, you're not listening. Sometimes when people ask questions, you know, sometimes it's because they didn't listen. That's how often people ask, what about it? I said, go and listen to that teaching again. More often than, have you discovered that some questions you thought you had in a teaching when you were seated, when you went back into the whole series, the questions disappeared. It shows you that listening is more than a one-time thing. You can actually listen again and again and again and again. That's why I tell people that we often don't encourage pastors counseling here. We counsel, don't take me wrong. People come in and sometimes I just tell guys, go and listen to that teaching. If you pay attention well enough, what you are asking, you don't have access. Let's learn to listen. Sometimes we argue. Even in the home, among friends, you can't. She be my husband. She be my wife. She be my... Don't do things like that. Learn to listen. Don't argue. Listen. Don't speak when you are listening. Listen first. As a pastor, listen first. That's how one guy like that picked up the phone. Thought someone else was calling him. He has said, good. And he just started talking. He has spoken. You know, I said, excuse me, please, who am I speaking with? Baba J. No, this is not Baba J. Yay! He has said things you should never have said. Why not pay it? Why not calm down? Listen. Who is on the phone? Who did you say? Good morning. Don't say, who's on the phone? Oh, hello, why are you calling me? Hello. Listen. Learn to listen. Pay attention. Practice it today. Practice it also in church. Don't think about the time. Amen? Thank you for understanding that. Just sit down and listen. Because if your mind is on the time, you will listen. You get my point, right? If you are in a prayer meeting and your mind is on, when is it 3 hours? You will get the best out of it. You have to cast all your cares. Is that clear? So listen. We'll continue next week. Blessed, stand to your feet. Let's sing a song. You put your spirit in our hearts. You put